The story reported on a man who had been ticketed 32 times in a 5-year period for not wearing his seatbelt. Each violation was costing him money, yet he refused to buckle up. And instead of buckling up, he thought he could fool the police. He made a strap that would hang over his shoulder and make it appear as if he was wearing a seatbelt. And he got away with it for a while. But his scam eventually caught up to him in the end. And it caught up to him when he had an accident. Without the seatbelt to keep him in place, he ended up being thrown into the steering wheel and ended up losing his life. In trying to fool the police, he ended up only fooling himself. He thought what was important was not getting another ticket for not wearing a seatbelt. But in reality, what was important was the safety that seatbelt provided. It's kind of like people now that you see nowadays on their cell phones, texting and whatnot. They think the important thing is not missing their text message. But in reality, it's the safety of everyone around. This guy is fooling himself. And from John's first letter, it seems that there are many people in the church that John's writing to who are in a similar boat. It seems like there's a group of people in the church who are trying to fool others by telling them they love Jesus. They probably believe that their knowledge of Jesus, or that they knew Jesus, their knowledge of Jesus made them superior Christians. Probably thought that they were more faithful. They probably thought they were more spiritual. And so it seems they talked about how they knew Jesus. This fits in with what scholars tell us of the time, that during John's time, Greek philosophy was very prominent. And a simplified version of one of the things that Greek philosophy said was that we have an announcement. Someone's getting ticketed. Oh, no. Okay. Charcoal gray Honda Civic, license plate AR969X, is being towed? Might be towed. Is that the one that was right here? That one just said no impound. See, he just got the ticket. He's not getting towed. The one right here, right? Yeah, he's just got no impound on his ticket. I checked the ticket, don't worry. I've been towed. I know what it's like. So during John's time, Greek philosophy was very prominent. And a simplified version of one of the things that Greek philosophy said was that the spirit was good and the body was bad. And as part of that line of thinking, they started putting an emphasis on knowledge. Knowledge being tied to spirit. So knowledge is important. Body, bad. And like all times and all cultures, the culture of the time seems to have worked its way into the thinking of the church. So scholars believe that there are many people in the church that John's writing to who were emphasizing the importance of knowing Jesus. And so these people were going around saying they know Jesus. It seems that they called themselves believers and Christians, and their basis for calling themselves believers was that they, quote-unquote, knew Jesus. We don't know exactly what they were doing other than saying they knew Jesus. They could have been going to church every week, raising their hands in worship, and then turning around and doing whatever they wanted. They may have been the type that said, oh, we love Jesus, we know him, we love him. And then turn around and gossip about their fellow brothers and sisters at the church. We don't know. We know that they were putting an emphasis on knowing Jesus. And since they knew Jesus, they were probably implying that they were better than those who didn't know Jesus. And that's who John is addressing as he's writing part of this. And so in verse 4, John says, whoever says, I know him. He's talking directly to this group who've been going around saying, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm special because I know Jesus. But John wants to make it very clear to these people that knowing Jesus isn't enough. Or at least their way, or how they've defined knowing Jesus, isn't enough. That's why he says in verses 3-4, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Notice, he's addressing these people who are talking about knowing him, and the words that he's using, we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. These people who are saying they were holier because they knew Jesus were fooling themselves. And John wants them to know that. For John, similar to James, one's words ring hollow. The proof is in the pudding, and in this case, the pudding is in one's obedience. It doesn't matter if you, quote unquote, know Jesus, if your life doesn't match up to it. It doesn't matter if you go to church and you raise your hands during worship, if you go around cursing and swearing at your brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if you serve in Sunday school, if you're a Bible study teacher, if you turn around and then start gossiping about everybody at church. John wants these people to know that quote-unquote knowledge of Jesus isn't enough. I think most people tend to think that's kind of like what John's getting at, that knowledge isn't enough. That's probably where this whole talk of Jesus, knowing Jesus with our head versus knowing Jesus with our heart probably comes from. We tend to think that John's saying that knowing Jesus isn't enough. But I don't think that's what John is saying. John's not saying that knowledge of Christ isn't enough. John's saying that if we truly know Jesus, then we would actually love him. And to love Jesus is to actually obey him. So for those who say they know Jesus, yet don't have a love for them, there's a disconnect there. Something's missing. I think that's what John's getting at. It's not that knowledge isn't enough. It's that if we actually know Jesus, that translates into love. Love for Jesus. And when we really love Jesus, that translates into obedience for Jesus. That's why John says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. True knowledge of Christ can't stop with what we think of him. True knowledge of Christ doesn't just stop in our head. It's about knowing Jesus with our head. It's not about knowing Jesus with our head over our heart. Knowledge of Jesus just can't stay knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus has to lead to love, which in turn leads to obedience. If you look throughout the Gospels, true knowledge of Jesus never stops with simply knowing him. Though there are those who've heard of him, there are those who have seen him, but those who really come to know him are never the same after they come to know him. Because when you really know Jesus, it's to love him. And to love Jesus is to obey him. Jesus said this himself. In fact, it's John who recorded Jesus saying this. In the Gospel according to John, John himself records Jesus saying, in chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. To really know Jesus is to love him. And to love him is to obey him, just as he obeyed his Father. How can we think that we can say we love Jesus and not obey him when Jesus himself said, he loves his Father and obeys him. That's why John goes on to tell us what obedience should look like. In verse 7, John says, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This command is a message you have heard. Maybe you're sitting here going, what the heck is John talking about? I don't know what John's talking about. What's John referring to? Maybe we don't know. But John's readers would have known. And again, it was what John himself had recorded earlier about his interaction with Jesus. In John's Gospel, in chapter 13, 34, 35, John records Jesus telling his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Sounds repetitious. Four times. Love one another as I've loved you. Love one another as I've loved you, if you love one another. This is the command that John expects his readers to obey. He expects that knowing Christ will lead them to love Christ, and that love of Christ will lead them to obey Christ, which means loving one another. And in case his readers are confused about what John is getting at, he clearly spells it out for them in verses 9 to 10. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So in case they didn't know what this new command, but this old one, when he said, I am not writing a new command, but an old one, in case they didn't know what he was talking about, he clearly states it. Anyone who loves his brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. It doesn't mean much to say that we know Jesus and we love Jesus if we turn around and we're hating our brothers and our sisters. We can't say we know God, yet hate those that God has put around us. Knowing Christ doesn't work like this. Faith in Christ doesn't work like this. Why would the one who came and gave up his life so that his creation can live be okay with his followers hating each other? God's not okay with that, and we shouldn't be okay with that either. It doesn't make sense to say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand so-and-so. It doesn't make sense to say, I love Jesus, but then turn around and gossip about a brother or sister. God doesn't work like that, and God's not okay with that. Christ obeyed the Father even to death, death on a cross, and Christ expects that his followers will obey him to love one another. The scary part of this comes in verses 10 and 11, or verse 11. For John, a failure to love our brothers and sisters is almost akin to hating. It's not almost, it is akin to hating them. That's why John juxtaposes love of brother and sister in verse 10 with hatred in verse 11 and says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. It's love of brother and sister in verse 10 or hatred of brother and sister in verse 11. There is nothing in between. There is no kind of like. There is no like. I don't dislike them. There is nothing in between. It's either love for brother and sister, which is obedience to Jesus, or hatred, which is walking in darkness. I know obedience is not a word we like to hear. Obedience is not a word we want to hear. No one wants to be told by somebody else what we're supposed to do. That's why I go to church. I hear sermons on the love of Christ all the time. I hear sermons on the grace of Christ almost as much. But I don't know when the last time I heard a sermon on obedience was. People don't want to be told that we have to obey Christ. I don't know when the last time I heard a sermon on repentance was. We don't want to be told that we have to change our ways to follow Christ. We want Jesus on our terms rather than really wanting Jesus. We want the Jesus who will come and save us and give us eternal life. But we don't want the Jesus who says we have to repent and turn from our sins. We want Jesus with the hope that he will make our lives easier. But most people don't want the part about following Jesus and by bearing our cross daily. We don't want the part about repenting and turning away from our sins. But John is saying it's all part of the package. We can't say we know Jesus if we don't love Jesus. And if we say we love Jesus, and if we think we love Jesus, there's no way that we can go about not obeying him. The Greek word that's translated keep in verse 3 means more than just observing. It means to observe diligently, to guard carefully, to suddenly realize the truth and protect it. It's more than just keeping the law. It's a zealous desire to adhere to God's will. It means that those who know Jesus can't help but wanting to do what Christ, what pleases God. That those who love him can't help but wanting, it just oozes out to please God. For those in a relationship, boyfriend, dating relationship, marriage relationship, you don't have to think to yourself, oh yeah. Hopefully you don't have to think to yourself, oh yeah, I should think about what the other likes or what the other wants. Hopefully it comes naturally. Hopefully it comes naturally that you think of them and you want to please them, that you want to make them happy. If it doesn't come naturally, maybe you need to look at that relationship. It should be the same way in our relationship with Christ, but even more so. We shouldn't have to think, maybe I should do what pleases Christ. We shouldn't have to think, maybe I should obey Christ. It should come naturally that we want to please Christ. It should come naturally that we want to obey him. We may not always know what it is that pleases Christ, but if we love Christ, we should naturally want to please him in all that we do. I think this is part of the challenge for us. Knowing what pleases Christ is difficult. Knowing what pleases Christ isn't something that we can just kind of, I wonder what would Jesus do? It doesn't work like that. Knowing what pleases Christ, in order to know what pleases Christ, we have to spend time with Christ. We have to spend time in his word. We have to spend time in prayer. Just like when you spend time with your friends, you know what they like. You know what they don't like. You know what they're mannerisms are like, what their idiosyncrasies are like. You know the crazy things about them because you're spending time with them. And as we spend time with Christ, we get to know more and more what his heart is like. The things that please him. The things that don't please him. It comes from spending time with him. But again, I think that's something that a lot of us don't want to do. We want to come Sunday, put in our 1 hour at church, and think, okay, I'm good. I can go back to the week and do whatever I want. But it doesn't work like that. I think that evangelical Christianity has talked about the love of God for so long that we've lost a sense of the importance of obedience. The idea that if I believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want, and Jesus will forgive me has pervaded Christianity for a long time. We think, I've accepted Jesus so I can continue living my life. I can do whatever I want and then Jesus will forgive me in the end. But that's what German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. It's the false belief that because I say I love Jesus, I can do whatever I want. It's the false belief that I can come to church 1 hour a week, lift my hands while I sing songs, then go about and live my life any way I want. It's the false belief that because I accepted Jesus as Savior, I can still be Lord of my life and Jesus will forgive me later. But John says it doesn't work like that. He told his readers back then and he tells us now, it doesn't work like that. Grace is free. Grace is free. We don't have to pay for it, but it's not cheap. Grace is free in that it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have to pay a penny. We don't have to pay anything to receive grace. But it's not cheap because it costs Christ his life. If we try to cheapen grace by saying, Jesus loves me so I can do whatever I want, we're fooling ourselves. And if we wait until we die to find out we've been fooling ourselves, we're in for big trouble. A couple of things this week made me think about this. One was the bicyclers yelling at me. Bicyclists? Bicyclers. Bicyclists, I guess. Cyclists? I don't know. They should be off the road anyways. Yelling at me and giving me the finger as I, with my right of way, don't stop for them. And like, I need to love my brothers and sisters. I need to love my brothers and sisters. Bite your tongue. But the other thing was all the horrible things going on in the world today. I wonder how different the world would be if all believers took Jesus' words to heart to love one another. They keep saying that they don't know the motive of the shooter in Vegas. But pretty much every shooter since Columbine, when they describe him, they've said the shooter is a loner. And I wonder, not to say that those shooters were Christians who didn't take Jesus' word seriously, but I wonder if there were Christians who were in and around these shooters' lives, who if they had taken Jesus' word seriously and loved their neighbors, loved their brothers and sisters, loved these shooters, I wonder if things wouldn't have gotten to the point where these shooters thought the only thing left, the only alternative is to go and kill a bunch of people. I wonder if the people around them, the brothers and the Christians around these shooters, if they had taken these words to heart and loved and shown love and cared and talked to these shooters, if these shooters wouldn't have come to a different conclusion. And I wonder if there's a person in your life or my life, maybe a little bit awkward, maybe a little bit different, maybe not the easiest person to get along with, but I wonder if maybe God put them in our lives, put you in their lives so that we could live out Christ's command to love one another, to show them the love of Christ, to show our brothers and sisters love, to show them that they are loved by the Creator of this world. And maybe we need to take Jesus' words a little bit more seriously. And instead of just telling everybody we love Jesus, maybe we need to let our obedience speak for us. And maybe as we love these people who God has put in our lives or whose lives we've been put into, maybe as we love them, God will work in their lives. Not to say that they're shooters or mass murderers, but maybe just knowing that God loves them will help them. I think this is why John is so adamant about knowledge of Christ leading to obedience. Because if we are serious about Jesus being our Lord and Savior, we have to let him be our Lord as well as our Savior. We can't accept the Savior part and say we don't want him as Lord. We can't accept, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from so I don't have to burn in hell. And then say, but Jesus, I still want control over my life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm just glad that you saved me for later. That's what John wants us to understand. Savior and Lord go together. Knowledge leads to love, which has to lead to obedience. And maybe we need to stop fooling ourselves and take our faith seriously. Because our faith, if it's real, it needs to be reflected in the lives that we live, in the obedience that we have for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's not always easy to obey you. A lot of times it's not easy to obey. A lot of times it's not easy to love our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors. A lot of times they drive us crazy and make us angry. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We can't love our enemies. We can't love. We can't even love our brothers and sisters, let alone our enemies and our neighbors. So, Lord, we need you. We need you in us that we can not only say we love you, but actually live out that love by loving our neighbors, by loving our brothers and sisters. So, Lord, for those of us who are struggling to love our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors, would you help us? For those of us who want to shake a fist and curse at these bikers on the road, would you help us? Because we can't love our neighbors and our brothers and sisters without you, Lord. So, Lord, would you help us to love as you have loved us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.